All right. Well, good morning, New Horizon Church. It's good to see everyone here. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Will. I am Cole Gidros, the Director of Discipleship here at New Horizon. And every now and then, I get the opportunity and privilege to speak to y'all on a Sunday morning. So I'm really excited to help out Pastor Will. We'll be covering Genesis chapters 20 through 21 today. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if not, look on a friend. We'll be in Genesis chapter 20 through 21. We've been going through a series called Genesis, the Beginning of Redemption. So for those that have been here for a while, you've seen this story unfold up to this point. And Pastor Will really gave a big hint into what today will be about, and that we will see the fulfillment of the promise that has been given to Abraham like 12 chapters ago. Okay, so it's been a very long time of Abraham and Sarah's life. Today will be the culmination of it. And how did God come through on his promise? And what obstacles did he have to overcome? And so that's what we'll be talking about today, is this idea of how does God protect his promise when we've seen time and time again, and we'll see again in the story, man's failure and man's rebellion in the midst of promises that have been given. And I love what Pastor Will said last week, for anyone that was here, that he talked about the more he studied Genesis and the more we've been going through this life of Abraham, the more he sees himself in Abraham's story. And I just, as I was looking at this passage, it really speaks to the complexity of human beings. That one day we're on the mountaintop of faith saying, I will walk with you, God, wherever. I'll leave everything behind and go where you've told me. And then the next chapter, give up your wife, trade him to a warlord. I mean, as low as you can go is this man's life. And what we're going to see is you're going to read a chapter and think that I'm copying something we did weeks ago in chapter 12. Abraham's going to make the exact same mistake he did early on where he gives up his wife to another warlord. It's like, bro, you messed up once. And I know that had to have been a hard conversation when you got home. Like, you would think you would learn not to do that one again. But he does. And we're going to look at that today, what happens. But as we lead into that, I'm curious, what would you do to protect something of value to you? Like when you think, what's the first thing that one came into your mind when I said protect something of value to you? And then what length would you go to protect that thing? For instance, the thing that always comes to my mind, a few years ago, a movie came out called 1917. Phenomenal movie that has to do in the war that these British troops are given this message. These two soldiers that just got finished with their fight were given a message to say, you have to go to this general that's about to lead an assault against German troops. They thought that the German troops were retreating. That's why they thought, hey, we'll do a massive assault. They're retreating. Let's push them as far back as we can go. What they did not realize, but that British intelligence had found out, is that the Germans had not retreated. They were simply making a strategic move to look like they were, to settle behind the Heidenberg line, to just vanquish anyone that would try to assault them. The troops had no idea, only British intelligence 30,000 feet up. And so they gave these two men in this movie saying, you have to get to this general that's miles up the lines, the enemy lines. Get this message to them to stop the assault. If you don't, thousands of lives will be lost. And I don't know what you would think in that moment if you were given that message. It would be unbelievably stressful for me because it's like, one, how are you going to get there? What obstacles do you have to overcome? And if I don't arrive on time, here's the catch. The person's brother was in the assault. And so I know if I don't get there also, my brother's going over that battle line. And so the whole movie is literally this shot-for-shot movement of them trying to get to this general's battle line and the obstacles they have to overcome because of this person that is so valuable to them. And so they go through trip mines, they go through lying soldiers, cowardly soldiers, and eventually one of them, trying not to be a spoiler alert, but one of the men won't make it. And he will ask the other soldier and goes, will you please? I know you're on your own now. Will you please keep going because my brother, I don't want him to lose. I don't want him to die. And he makes a vow, I will go no matter what the cost. And the things he overcomes is unreal to where you have this shot where he's literally running in the midst of a battlefield just to get to the general at the cost of his own life. It's not his brother, but he knows the value of this message that if I don't get there, if I don't overcome these obstacles, so many lives will be lost. And I don't know about you, but when you think about something important and worth protecting, we do go to great lengths. If you're like my dad, my wife, she married into this. My dad is a, how do I word this? A information protector, meaning his passwords are about 25 characters long, and they're all random letters and numbers. They don't spell a word where it's like, hey, we'll have like mystery, and this letter will be just a 3. It is no like KJYX exclamation mark at sign, 25 other letters. Why? Because for him, if I lose this information, nobody's gonna get it, because this is important to me. Some of you, you're like, it's just information, so my password is password, right? We know that what we deem as valuable, we will put, implement strategies to keep it protected. And some of you, maybe it's not your information, maybe it's protecting your retirement. Maybe your retirement is that valuable to you. You'll go to great lengths to go, I need the best accountants, I need the best financial advisors, I'm gonna make sure to put all these strategies in place so I don't lose this thing in the future, and I'll go to great lengths to do it. Others of you, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's your family, where I will make sure that I put all the best things, I will research to great lengths to make sure I'm putting all the best ingredients and nutrition in my kids' school. I'm going to research the schools and the cities to make sure I go to these places, right? These informations, these areas of our lives that we find valuable, we go to great lengths to protect them. And here's the deal. In this story, what we're going to see is God has made a great promise of something that's unbelievably valuable to him, and that is that he will bring a man, a seed of woman, who will crush the head of the snake, if you remember our series back in Genesis 3. And he made a vow that I will bring someone who will defeat the embodiment of sin and death itself. The issue is, he's now made this promise to this man named Abraham, and we've seen these past, what, 8 chapters of how constantly this man fails, yet then has these great triumphs of faith. And you wonder, God, how on earth can you protect this promise when you're dealing with people like this, right? How can you be faithful, and will you be faithful to the promises you've made us? And I think we wonder that sometimes. Can God keep his promises through the consequences and the sinfulness of our lives, of others in our world? How will God do that? And that's what we get to see today. So if you're in your Bible, go ahead to turn to chapter 20. And if you don't mind, as y'all are turning there, let's pray. Pray, one, that these words that we're speaking, man, that we'll see it as God's, and it will be a benefit to you. I want to be a benefit to you. And then pray for me, as you don't mind, just that I would, one, walk in the way of the Spirit so that we can all learn and benefit from one another. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And Lord, we're thankful, God, that we get to gather today, that we get to hear your word, no matter what's been happening this week, no matter the obstacles and the struggles and the hardship and the joys, Lord, that we would have things in our mind, Lord, bring to mind things that we're thankful for so that we can set our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith today. That in this story, we would learn how faithful you are, how we can trust you in the midst of our failures, that we can trust you in the midst of different circumstances that we can't prevent from happening. And God, that we would see you as one who is faithful to keep his promises, no matter where we're at in life. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 20, let's dive on in. So if you've been with us, Abraham is about to make a giant mistake that unfortunately he has now made multiple times. And so as we see it, look at verse 2. Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she's a married woman." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother.' I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours." So early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called his servants together, and personally told them all these things, and the men were terrified. Rightly so, right? Abraham said, or verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. Abimelech said to Abraham, what made you do this? And Abraham replied, I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So when God had made me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me whenever we go and say about me, he is my brother. That's a whole mess, right? And so some things I want to note here. The first point is that God protects his promise from man's failure. Think, the one failing in the story is not the pagan warlord. It's the man that was given the promise. The man that apparently this promised seed will come from. Which should highlight some things for us. God is not bringing salvation to us. And God is not bringing this promise because of something he sees in us that goes, man, that deserves this. It is simply God looks and goes, I love humanity and I want to save out of my grace in the midst of sin. Hear me. God keeps his promises in spite of you, not because of you. God is faithful, simply, hear me, because he loves us. And we have to realize that because in this story, when you learn and recognize what Hebrews are doing, our English sometimes will miss this. What's happened here is, why is this story repeated? Well, when you look at Hebrew literature, you may not know this, those chapter marks, how it says chapter 20, that's not in a Hebrew Bible. Those are something we've been given just to help us read it better as English. There is no chapter marks. So what Hebrew people would do when they're writing, they would literally put stories that line up to tell you this is a new section of Abraham's life that we're going to talk about, and it's going to start from a place that started earlier. Remember, chapter 12, he gets the promise, then he has this failure, and then life. And this one, you've had Genesis 15 through 18, he's now going to repeat the same sin, but what happens in chapter 21 that we'll see, the promise will be fulfilled. And so what's happening here? They're trying to showcase something about Abraham in this section. Abraham is literally looking at his wife and saying, hey, go, you can be the warlords now. Why? Notice what he says. He is not protecting her. He is not protecting this promise of God. He is simply protecting himself. And so he gives Sarah up for the sake of preservation of his people. And so as he does this, notice how they're describing him. Y'all know how I love biblical theology here. Notice how it's described here. Abimelech, the pagan warlord, is actually described as the Adam character in this story. And Sarah is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice what it says. Do not touch her. I've kept you from doing this. Because if you would have done it, notice what he said. You will surely die. Remember the promise in the garden. There's this moment of testing. You'll either listen to me and go for the tree and die or not. Abimelech is the one being described as the Adam character. So who is Abraham in the story? He's the deceiver, deceiving Abimelech. We have the person of God who's been given the promise acting like the snake in the story. And it's trying to set up something for us. This is the height of Abraham's failure again, that he's looking and going, I had a moment to be righteous and to say, God, I'm going to honor you, even whatever the outcome is. Do I trust you or not? I've taken it into my own hands again. Hence, remember Ishmael? He took it into his own hands. He's taking it into his own hands again and goes, I don't know how you're going to come through, but let me do this. Let me deceive instead of honor. Let me sin instead of trust you in the midst of it, even though I don't know how it'll turn out. And so what we see here, guys, is that the point is, one, humans are so complex, aren't we? We have these heights of victory in our life. That we walk with God. Remember chapter 15, Abraham goes, I looked at the stars and God counted to him as righteousness. And then you have this moment where he goes, I'm going to deceive so that I can be preserved, right? We all have just some application right here for us, guys. Daily, you have a garden moment being played out in your life where you have two choices. I will trust and walk in the way of God and learn from him and choose to walk in that way, or I will choose to disobey and choose life that I think will define life for myself. Every day we have a garden moment playing out in our hearts that goes, will we trust and learn from God, or will we say, I think there's life somewhere else and go that route? And that's what Abraham's doing here. And notice, he's kind of justifying himself too, like we do. He's looking at this moment and goes, but she really is my sister. Like somehow that covers it, right? And this is what we often do with our sin, is we look and go, hey, if I can justify it, it really isn't that bad. But in God's eyes, he goes, no. You are hindering the promise. What do I mean by that? Think, he's promised Abraham and Sarah that from you two, this promised seed will come that will bring salvation to the nations. He has now given his wife, who the promise has not come fulfilled yet, to a warlord who is taking her as his wife. What is happening here is if things don't get stopped by God, and in Abraham's justification of sin, the very seed of promise could be corrupted. Because think, if Sarah does end up living with Abimelech now, and let's just say Abraham got her back, there's no promise that, hey, this is Abraham's kid. And so the promise has a big failure of being corrupted here because of a justification of sin. And why do I bring that up? Is really justification of our sins, guys, is simply deception like the snake. We're deceiving ourselves, hoping that this thing will bring us life, but it will surely bring us death in the end, right? Think about it. How often have you walked into a situation and, you know, you've had that drama start and you kind of fuel into the drama and you just go, well, look, we were just joking, right? They needed to grow up. We were just joking. Or we feed into the gossip and the backbiting and go, well, they started it, right? What we're doing in those moments is justifying ourselves from being dishonorable instead of trusting and learning from God in his way of wisdom. Another area, well, we really needed the money, right? I hear that all the time, that we really just needed it, so we went this route. Or I'm really being ignored by my spouse. I just feel ignored, and so that's why I went this route. Think about how often we justify our actions that dishonor God and really just showcase to the world, like in Abraham, and it's all of our stories. God, I wanted to trust you, but in this moment, surely you can look down and go, you would have done the same. Surely this was okay. And it's just not. See, I love how Soren Herdingard, he's a Dutch theologian, he says this, sin is addictive. I think we can all understand that part. And he describes it as this. We know it will kill us in the end, kill our lives, ruin our relationships, ruin things in our life. It will kill us. Yet we also can't get rid of the feeling that it will bring us life. Why do we sin? Why did they sin in the garden? They didn't look and go, that looks like a bad choice, right? They looked and go, I know what God said, and I know he said we'll surely die, but I think this will bring life. Sin is addictive in that sense. If we know this thing is hurting us, but we also in the same vein go, it's hurting us, but I can't live without it. And we choose it. That's what Abraham's doing here. He goes, I know I shouldn't, but let me justify it a little bit because I'm going to do it because I don't think that we'll live without it. I don't trust God in this moment. So let me try to remedy it in this situation. And so this chapter has the potential of destroying the seed of Abraham, the promise of salvation. Will it be corrupted? And notice what happens with Abimelech. Will talked great on Sodom and Gomorrah last week. Notice what Abimelech says. Will you destroy, in verse 4, a nation that is innocent? He's acting as the Abraham character last chapter. Remember, Abraham looks and goes, Lord, will you destroy the city because of the innocent and the righteous there? Abimelech is now acting like Abraham. And it's like, Abraham, what are you doing? And so he does these things, and we see how far Abraham has fallen. But God, notice what he says, I have kept you, Abimelech, from sinning against me. Why does God do it? Because we know he's a pagan warlord. We know the practices back then, they were not a good nation. So why does God do it? Because he's faithful and compassionate, even in our messes, guys, to say, I promised it, I will fulfill it. Even in your unfaithfulness, I will be faithful. I will make sure what I have promised will come to pass. Whether you're in this or not, I'm going to do it because it was never based on you. It was always based on my character. And if you remember in Genesis 15 with the sacrificing of the animals, and it says the God walked through, Who didn't walk through? Abraham. God promised way back when, I will fulfill this covenant. Even if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, I will. Or let this thing that has happened to these animals be done to me. Hint, hint. At Calvary, our God who has taken on flesh will be ripped apart to fulfill the promise. But that's neither here nor there. We'll get there. So God is fulfilling his promise even in our mess. He will fulfill our promises to us if we just hold on to faith, right? And so what does Abraham say in this moment? Why did he do it? I thought there was no fear of God in this place. Interestingly enough, who's the one showing more fear of the God in this story? The people of that place. And so our sin, what we want to see here with Abraham and what's happening here, our sin, everybody, not only is addictive, but it's a hindrance from others seeing God. Because what does Abimelech think in this moment? What have you done to me? I don't care how you justify your sin. Look at what it's done to our nation. You almost brought death on us. Our sin has the ability to hinder others seeing our God. Honesty breeds honor. So he thought there was no fear of God in this place. And hear me, this is why New Horizon desires to be a place that showcases the life and love of the Church of God. Because we know in Western PA, we know around the station, there's a lot of disenfranchisement with the church, rightly so in some degrees, right? We've seen bad leadership. We've seen Christians go, man, I've really messed up. And it really hinders the witness of the church and its community when the church doesn't live up to the promises of God. Now, we are not saying perfection there, but we are saying the church should be making progress and looking like Christ. And when the church becomes comfortable with its sins, that will start justifying sins, you know the results of it. People no longer trust churches. They no longer see the leadership as something that they can trust because they've seen it fail. And Abraham has brought a hindrance to these people because he decided to go this route. Our sins, guys, absolutely could hinder people from seeing the goodness and beauty of God. Why? Because he looks at the church and he goes, what are we? We are the body of Christ. And he says in Acts 1:8, go therefore and be my witnesses. Right? Because I've given you the Spirit to do so. And so New Horizon, hear me, we desire to be a place that sin is not something we're comfortable with, but sin is something we feel free to share so that we can find restoration in it, right? We're not a perfect people, but we are a people making progress because we want to show the world the love and compassion of our Father, and that will not happen when we keep justifying the same thing that keeps walking us away from that Father. We can't do it. But in the midst of our mess, and this is the beauty of the gospel, guys, if that's you today that goes, man, my sin is addictive, amen. And my sin really is being a hindrance in my life. The beauty of the Father here is guess what he's still doing? He is keeping him from sinning. He is saying, I have life here, just come to me. You're not too far gone to find grace and redemption. That's the point of where this story will eventually lead to in the person of Jesus. That you're not too far gone from God's grace because it was never set on your works. You're saved not because you got things right. You're saved because he got it right. And when we trust in him, that sin can actually be now overcome in his victory as we walk together in a community that goes, I'm not comfortable where I am. I'm welcomed as I am, but I don't want to stay there. And so we see this happening is that, hear me, we will always regret our sin. And I think sometimes, especially me, we struggle with this concept. Will I really? Because there are moments in our life like that really looks life-giving and I go to it. Anybody still commit the same sins that you thought you were done with or still struggle with it? Man, I thought I had killed that years ago, but why does it still keep coming up as a struggle? That's the addictive part. But here's the deal. In those fights, we have to realize, like with Abraham here, we will always regret our sin. We will never look back on these moments and go, man, that was a valiant thing I did there. That was a great moment in my life where he looks back and goes, hey, Sarah, great acting, great job. They're not going to look back on this moment and go, we did great. Yet oftentimes in the moment, we think that's the life-giving thing. That's the thing that's going to produce life in our relationships, in our life. And God goes, no, you'll never look back on that and go, that's a great thing. General Patton in World War II, there's this famous quote that always makes me laugh because what is happening? They're about to start this battle in World War II with all of his troops, and he's trying to encourage them like generals try to do, right? He's trying to give them the courage to go, I know a lot of you aren't going to make it through this moment. What you're about to experience is horror beyond belief. So what does he say to encourage them, right? What does he say to us to fight sin to go, hey, I know this is going to be a difficult battle to conquer and fight this sin that seems to always want to bring life? And General Patton goes, where will you be when your grandkids curl up next to you and ask, where were you during the War of Freedom? Where will you be when your grandkids curl up next to you and go, where were you, Granddad, when the War on Freedom was going on? This is what he says. You men today won't have to say, I was shoveling poop in Louisiana. And then they marched. And what's his point? He looks at us and he goes, he was trying to encourage the men. I know what you're about to face is an unbelievable struggle. So what does he say? If you really want to fight this thing, think in the future. Think when they ask, what is Jesus like? What's it like to walk in faith? You won't have to be someone that goes, I don't know. I've never done it. I've never put sin to death. And why is this important? Because I don't know if you know the story. Isaac is going to be born, right? And the crazy thing is, this sin that Abraham just done twice in his life, Isaac will do the same thing. Isaac will marry, and he will do the exact same sin. Our sin is addictive. Our sin can't be justified. But oftentimes, if we don't take care of this thing and we look at it and go, I want to have a story in the future of how my kids and my grandkids, I look at my two sons that are 4 and 2, and I know the struggles I had as a man growing up. I know the things that were influenced in my life and that were put into my life that I justified for so long. And I look, and sometimes I look and I go, man, I don't want that to be their story. Well, then the question is, how serious are you taking this Christian life? Because I know in my life, if I just do the things I'm still doing, my sons won't see any difference. The only way I can do that is through Jesus' grace in my life and submitting to that and walking daily with him in discipleship, that I will look at my sons and go, I know the struggle's real, but I can help you overcome this too. Why? Because I fought the fight too. We have to take our Christian life seriously, not because of you, hear me very clearly, because of the person behind you. Why do we look at Forge and discipleship and go, everyone should be discipled? Everyone should come to church and make disciples is our goal. Why? Because we don't learn for us, we learn for the people behind us. Think about your family, think about your relationships, think about your spouse. You grow in Christ not just for you, but for them. And so many of us are so casual about our faith that it's not influencing the spheres around us. And we don't look and we go, why do we take it casually? Because it's not that important to me. That's fine. I understand that. But make it important for the person behind you. Abraham is going to repeat this sin, didn't take it seriously, and his son will commit the same sin. And guess what happens to his son, Jacob? He deceives his own dad and brother because they never took care of it and walked in the grace God had given them. So, we have to realize sin is this terrible thing, but God can overcome it. And so chapter 21, let's see it. We've seen this mess, the start of this new section of Genesis. Abraham is still the mess up that he is. Thank the Lord, because we can look back and go, whew, that's me. But God is still faithful. Because in chapter 21, verse 1, look at this. The Lord came to Sarah and he said, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. I think we skip over that a little too much. Because it's like, it's just the next chapter we read it. The Lord did for Sarah what he promised. When you've been looking at their life, as a Hebrew, as you're reading this, you're a little shocked. Because it's like, how? It's been like 20 years since the promise has even come. You see the failure of Sarah, right, with all the whole Ishmael situation, which is about to come to a head again. You see the failures of Abraham in his deception, yet that sentence should be a beauty to us. God fulfilled this promise to Sarah. Hear me. I don't know where you're at right now. Don't doubt the word of God. The promises that God has given you through Christ, do not doubt that he can fulfill it. No matter what season of life you're in, whether it's the hardest season you've ever been in, the most downright, I wish I was out of this moment season of my life, God sees his promises fulfilled. It may take 20 years. It may have to overcome so many obstacles. But we look and learn the word of God that he has promised us through Christ and go, all of their yeses and amen are found in Christ. What God has promised, he will fulfill. So hold on, even if it's delayed. Even if we want the season to end early. Amen. Do not let go of faith, though, in a faithful God. If everyone else fails around us, if the circumstances don't get better, guess who never changed, though? The God who made the promise. He will fulfill it. And what is the promise here, guys? He had promised a son through Abraham and Sarah. In verse 2, Sarah became pregnant, bore a son in old age, at the appointed time, God had told him. Your promise has an appointed time. You don't know it. I don't know it. I wish it was sooner than later. But the one who made it knows how to fulfill it in the time that he needs to fulfill it. And then what happens? She bore to him Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac's name means? He laughs. Because if you remember the story, when God had made the promise that it'll be through Sarah, he goes, wait a minute, I hear laughter. Who's laughing? And it's Sarah in the tent going, God, I know that you're omniscient and omnipotent and stuff, but I don't know if you know how biology works. I'm not going to have this baby. I'm old. And God goes, huh, I didn't know I was limited to that. And so what does she name her son? He laughs. Because at one point where the laughter was there's no way you could do this, God, this laughter has turned to joy of, I can't believe you did this, God. It's of great joy that his name is what it is. And so they circumcised him on the eighth day. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She is not saying that like she did in chapter 13 where people are going to make a mockery of me. She's saying, anyone that sees me will have joy just as I do in this moment. They'll look and go, I can't believe God came through. I can't believe that God would turn our mourning and our struggle to joy, right? And so that's what she's saying. Look at what God has done. And so, here's where things, I'm going to be honest with you, take a turn that a lot of people don't know what to do with. Because you have this great promise being fulfilled, and then what seems like one of the most horrifying situations that could happen. At the midst of joy, God is going to have to exile his oldest son, Ishmael, and Hagar, into the wilderness. And when you read the story, they expected to die in the wilderness because they had no more water. Now, God will provide for them out there. And if you should be cluing in, again, what I said about how things repeat themselves in Hebrew, we've already seen Hagar drove into a wilderness, right? And y'all remember what she discovered there, that God was the God who sees. She's going to be driven to the wilderness again here because of a situation that happens. But no matter how we read it, it just seems horrible. Like, goodness gracious. And this is why I just want to reiterate one more time. We will never look back on our sin and go, man, that was a great choice. It will always have repercussions in our life. Just because God is faithful doesn't mean there's not consequences. And some of them we have to live with in God's faithfulness to us. And so we see that come to a head here where you have this moment of joy. Everyone will rejoice with me. The promise is here. In verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast. It's joyful on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, drive out the slave with her son, the son of the slave, who will not be co-heir with my son Israel. And you're kind of like, depending on what your translation even says, you're kind of left going, whoa. He was just laughing. Some of the translations, depending on which one you read, says he was playing with them. You're casting them out because they're playing with them? Now, let me give you a big tip here for Bible reading. Scripture is helpful in interpreting scripture. Meaning, if there's a passage that we come to, we go, I don't know what to do with that. It's always helpful to go and, is this passage ever brought up anywhere else in scripture to help us understand the context that we may be missing? And so when you look at Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament is going to be making a point in this story. And in this story, notice how he describes the situation. But just as then, the child born of the flesh, what he's saying is Ishmael. He's the one born not of the promise. Persecuted, the one born as a result of the Spirit, meaning of the promise. So also now in the rest. But how does Paul interpret what's happening here? The Hebrew people did not read this as, oh, he was laughing around there, having a playful time. What Paul is saying here is, no, this laughter, and some of your translations kind of hint at it, there is a negative form of laughter, right? Mocking. The idea here is what should have been happening, a laughter of joy where our promise has been fulfilled, salvation will come. He looks and goes, think about it, where else have we seen two brothers in Genesis already? Cain and Abel. One brother was received, the other not. And what did that brother do? Killed him. We're going to see this play out again with Jacob and Esau. One brother, God says, I'm going to put the promise through him, and Esau wants to kill him the next day. And so what's happening here is a repeated pattern that we see. He's not laughing and going, hey, you're such a funny little baby. The idea here is he actually wants to usurp the promise and take the promise for himself. Hints are of violence. And so the response, it's kind of odd because why God's going to approve it. That's what really throws us. It's like, why would God approve something like that? Because the context is God is having not just to protect this promise from man's failure, Abraham, but also protect it from man's rebellion, like Ishmael, that would want to kill the promise. And so this laughter was one of mocking. What he could have done, just to give you another example of where this shows up, Jonathan and David. If you know anything about Samuel, Saul was the first king of Israel that Israel appointed, really, right? They wanted Saul, and God goes, no, I'm going to get a man after my own heart, David. But did David become king instantly? No. It took a long time. But there was an anointing by Samuel the prophet that you will be king. And you know, Saul had a son named Jonathan who was the rightful heir of that throne. But do you know what Jonathan did when he heard Samuel say, David's going to be the king, actually, not you? Jonathan takes off his medal of honor and hands it to David and goes, blessed be the one of the Lord. And it says Jonathan loved David. Jonathan looked at the promise and didn't go, oh my gosh, I have to step in and take my throne. He looked at the promised one and goes, I want to be connected to him. What you have here is Ishmael going, I'm taking that for myself. I want to persecute this promised one. And that's what leads to this response. The son that is laughing at the child is mocking and trying to usurp the promise that God intended. Instead of being with the blessed family and going, man, what joy. Let me join in the joy in finding the blessing of being with Abraham. Him and his mom will go, I want nothing to do with that. It's kind of like the Lion King. Yeah, I was wondering if we could laugh on that one. Great. Scar and Mufasa, right? Scar is the brother, the kind of the weaker lion, but he's brilliant, right? He's the clever one. Mufasa, I mean, it's James Earl Jones. You ain't beating him, right? He's a muscly lion. But who's the promised son? Simba. That's the one that's promised. And there's this interplay between them in the movie where Simba goes, isn't it weird, Uncle Scar? I'm going to be ruling over you. And Scar kind of gives that mock and he goes, oh, joy. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And then what does Scar do throughout the rest of the movie? How do I get rid of the child to take my throne? That's what's happening here. You have a child. Scar, hear me. Scar could have showed up to the inauguration of Simba. Remember, that's how the movie starts. Mufasa shows up. Where were you? Oh, sorry, I didn't want to show up to the coronation of the king that shouldn't be, right? The movie starts with him going, I should be the king. And he makes a plot to take out this promise. Where he could have shown up and go, man, this is going to be great for everyone, even me. I'm blessed by being with Mufasa and Simba. Because what happens when Scar actually does take over? There's no more food in the lands, right? Death sweeps across. God's promises is not because of some pithy promise. It's because he's bringing life to all in the midst of our failures. So, God is responding to his promise. Being connected, and this is so important, being connected to the child of promise brings blessing. We have to realize that. Being connected to God's promise brings a blessing. Ishmael will be blessed and become a great nation. Do you know why in the story? God is going to show up in the desert, even though he had to cast them out because of wickedness. And he's going to show up and bless them. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham. I will bless your son still, even in his wickedness. I will bless him. Why? Because being connected to the promise brings blessing. Being connected to the one who is the recipient of the promise brings blessing. And what does that matter for us today? Because I know that's Genesis. Well, guys, this birth narrative that we've been studying for the past 8 chapters is foreshadowing a birth narrative that will come in the man of Jesus Christ. The point of Isaac is that one will come eventually, the crushed head of the snake, as you know him as Jesus. And in his birth narrative, guess what God has to overcome? A father's possible failure that will bring corruption onto the promise, right? Joseph wants to divorce her, and it says it was a righteous move, right? But what happens? If he does that, there's no guarantee that Mary had a virgin child. There's a corruption of the seed, just like Abimelech. He has to protect him from that. And then what else happens? When they give birth to Jesus, the angels show up, and you know what they say of him? We have brought you good news of great joy. He laughs. This joy, the promise has come. But what does the king at that time want? There's a king that is on the throne that wants to kill this promise. He doesn't want to be connected with it. He could have heard from the Magi, King Herod, and gone, the promise has come? And like Ishmael, yes, tell me about it. I want to go and worship also. But he was deceiving, right, when he said that. And what did he really do? Killed so many innocent people so that he could stay in power. It's a fulfillment all the way back to the future where Jesus goes, I am the perfect Isaac. I'm the one that, hear me, all of us in the room, your sins are real and God was faithful to bring the one who would save us, who would look and goes, your sins, I'll wash them away. No matter where you've been, Abraham, no matter how well your faith has been, high or low, I have come not based on you, but based on my faithfulness because of my love for you. And he brings Jesus to wipe away, no matter how great the sin is, get connected to that man. So what's the only qualification to be a part of the joy like they were with Isaac? Come and connect with his family. Come and connect to the king. Come and laugh and find joy in his presence. If we would repent of our sins and turn from them, like Ishmael could have, and turn towards this promise of Isaac that we find in Jesus, and turn towards Jesus and go, God has fulfilled through human history his promise to all of mankind. And if we turn to him today, notice what Jesus says. I say these things so that your joy may be complete. I've come not to just give life, but give abundance of life. And all he requires is just connect to me. You don't got to bring your works. You don't got to bring your failures. You just got to come and say, you're the promised one, and I'm following you. And we see the fulfillment in our day, guys. We have to get rid of sin and go, I don't want it. Why, though? Because I found life in one who is such more worthy, such more promised, such more faithful than anything that sin has ever promised me. And that looks, no matter how long of the waiting, God will fulfill his promises in Christ to us. And so we look forward to the day where our faith will become sight. And the great joy we have now, even though we're through trials, will turn to joy everlasting. So let us, here is our big call. Let us kill sin in our daily attempts to figure out life, to see, is this bringing me life or should I trust God? Trust God, why? He brings life no matter how long. It will bring life. And two, we have to connect to Jesus. Why? Because that's where life is. And two, for the people behind us. We connect to Jesus. Why? So that we will have generations after us that will know where to find the source of life and joy. That won't have to wonder about where to go and what to do, but they can look at moms, dads, sisters, cousins, all of it in the church and go, I know where to go because I've seen it. I've seen others go there and I want to follow that path. But that only comes from being connected to the one who is worthy and wants to walk with you through it, Jesus. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, I just ask that today, as we look at the story where we see a man's failure, we see tragedy strike because of past failures. God, you never changed, and you never change in our lives, God. You look at us with love in the midst of failure. You are faithful to your promise, the one you made to Abraham long ago, that I will bring joy that will bless the nations. We know is Jesus. And so God, let us run to you, fix our eyes on you and go, I want to make you Lord every day. Because being connected to you is where life is. Even if it's a struggle, even if it's hard, God, I want to be nowhere else. So Lord, help us, myself included, fight because you've made us able to fight through your spirit. Help us connect to you in the life that you have for us, for those behind us. Lord, it is in your precious name we pray.